you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us this privilege once more to come together and worship you in spirit and truth. Father, not knowing exactly, because no man would know the day or the hour, but we do know that you've already appeared. And we know that the appearing is to precede the coming. So we know that we're in the season, Father, and we know that whether it be tomorrow, whether it be next week or a year from now, we don't know, but you do know, Father. We just ask you one thing, and that's that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that your presence would be here, that you would show yourself among us the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, that we would be conformed to the very image of your Son, who came forth in your likeness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject, what is the focus of your faith? Or we might put it this way, what is your faith pointing to? Or where is it pointing to? Brother Branham said in his sermon, The Masterpiece, in paragraph 10, he said, now, we got to place our faith somewhere. Now, he goes on to say, we could place our faith in making $1 million, but then what are we going to do with it? We can't take it with us, so what good does it really do? And he says, and if I or any of us in life try to make a success in life and become many times a millionaire, but what are we going to do with that? We got to come down to the end of the road, and what good is it to us then? See, the money is a scrip, and it's an exchange, but you can't exchange it for life. Only God has life. In other words, we've been talking about there's only one thing we're going to take with us, and that's our character. Do we have the character that is such a nature that God wants to spend his eternity with us? We all want to spend our eternity with him, but does he acknowledge us as sons? That's where we want to be. Now, that's the real question that we should ask ourselves this morning. He said we got to place our faith somewhere. So I ask, the question that I ask you this morning is, where are you placing your faith? We are promising God's word that all things will work together for those who love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. And we miss God so many times by missing what he's doing in the little things. We seem to focus so much on the larger things, the grand things, the super things, but we know that God hides himself in simplicity, and we even testify to that, and yet when it comes to our own lives, we seem to have our thoughts elsewhere than the little things. Sometimes we get all puffed up because we might know a little bit more doctrine than the next guy, and that's not what God wants for us. It's not what you know. It's always been who you know. Do you know him? Do you love him? He says, well, prove your love to me by loving one another. That's what it's about. But the scripture tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it is the little things that, if left undone, will undo us. And it is the little things that God makes himself known in. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown said that every little jot, everything, you must be faithful in. It's always the little foxes that spoils the vine. Now, sometimes you leave, it's not the big things that you do, it's the little things that you leave undone. Remember, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Blessed are they that do all the commandments of God, that they might have a right to enter in. Do all God said. If it's said for a woman to have long hair, and you say, well, a man told me not long ago, he said, I don't preach a clothesline religion. I said, well, then you're not preaching the gospel. That's right. We got a lot of churches in this message that don't preach the gospel because they're not preaching clothesline. They're not preaching holiness. They leave a lot of things undone. We believe in the whole gospel. We are full gospel people. Well, what about them that refuse to preach John 14:12? That's just a little thing. And in every language is translated, whoever believes. Now, you have the King James Version that says he, but Brother Branham, prophet of God, told us that he is. He taught us it is every believer. Those are not my words, those are his words. He said he spoke of John 14 is for every believer, as we see in Questions and Answers, 1959. Said, notice he is reading a question. Someone asks him about John 14:12, and he answers the question. Brother Branham, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ? Well, sure. Let's take St. John just a minute. See, the person was asking this. Can only Jesus Christ do the works of Christ? Or can any man? He said, yeah, any man can. Sure, any man can. Now listen. Sure, let's take John just a minute. St. John, the 14th chapter. I want you to look at this. Now, if you can catch it right, St. John 14:12, I believe it is. We'll get it right quick. And look what Jesus said about it. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is. So Brother Branham is translating the King James Version, he, as whoever it is. And it's the same in every single Bible in the world that's not the King James Version or an offshoot of the King James Version. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See? He'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do. He shall do. He shall, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself. See, that's the part that they don't get right there. And has died out to himself. And my spirit dwells in him and he becomes a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would be anti-Christ, you see? He would be taking away from Christ. But he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer, all right. Now, that should be all it takes. Just one quote from a vindicated prophet, giving you five different illustrations or definitions of what that word he means. But that's not the only time he spoke it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. That's what he said about John 14:12. That if that is truth, and we know it is because it was taught by a vindicated prophet, then why is that being overlooked? It's like when I went to Afghanistan. It was about like Afghanistan. When I went to Uganda in 2006, and three preachers from the United States preceded my meetings over there, and they went around saying that Brian Kasorik was teaching Lee Vale's Two Gods. And so instead of 60 ministers that were invited, we end up with 240 invited. It's like the Charlottesville down there. You know, a handful of people had a permit, and then a whole bunch of people that didn't have a permit come with sticks and clubs. And, of course, when the people that had the permit were there, like, for 2 days, well, the first day everything was okay. Then the second day, a bunch of alt-rights. I wouldn't say alt-right. They're Nazis. And actually, the leader of that Nazi group, the leader that actually pushed for, you know, this protest was actually working for George Soros. And he worked for Obama during the, remember the march on the businesses in New York? What do they call that thing? It was, the protests, you know, they were protesting all the businesses and on Wall Street and stuff like that. he was one of the organizers of that. And the guy said he's a professional disruptor. So he calls for this meeting. He gets all kinds of fringe people, people that are Nazis, people that are KKKs, and he gets a bunch of people that were there because they don't want to see their historic images, you know, torn down. Now, my opinion is this. All those guys fighting for the South, they were Democrats, so it doesn't matter to me. I'm not a Republican either, by the way. But they were Democrats, so actually they're coming against their own people. And you know, they're going to destroy. What they want to do is get rid of all the identification of the KKK with the Democratic Party. Because a year ago it came out, it was some movie went out by a guy named D'Souza and showed that these guys, that the Democratic Party was the founder of the KKK. It was actually their military arm. So it's all about politics. It's all about, and our president said, look, on both sides are bad. They don't want to hear that, so they say, well, you know, he's saying that, you know, he's protecting the racists. Well, listen, they're racist on both sides. You can't tell me that the BLM is not racist. Black Lives Matter. They're racist people. And they're just as racist as the KKK. And they're Nazis on both sides. They're Nazis. They're national socialists, okay? They're socialists. They're Nazis. So, anyway, I'm not here to hit politics. But what I'm trying to say is, look, it's the little things. The little things that become big things. But it's the little things that are the undoing of this nation. It's the little things that are undoing of the Christianity. It's the little things that are doing, not Christianity itself, but the people that follow Christianity. It's the little things that are undoing the people in this message. It's the little things that you left undone. All right? So, why is the spirit of adoption, the manifestation of sons of God, and the conforming to the image of the firstborn son being overlooked? They say, well, it's a little thing. Preacher told me one time, he said, well, I don't preach on adoption because too many people are preaching false about it. I said, well, then you ought to be preaching the truth about it. So we're not going to preach. Look, pretty soon they're going to say the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to preach on the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach on holiness because it might offend somebody. Honestly, this nation is raising up a bunch of stupid people. And I use the word stupid, actually they're insane. And it's prophesied that the whole world will be insane. Only those with the mind of Christ will have a sane mind. That's it. So I ask you this, do you have the mind of Christ? Have you been born again? Do you have His Spirit? Because that's the only way you can have it. No man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Alright? Now, it was King Solomon that said in the Song of Solomon, 2 and 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Little foxes. Little. It's the little things. Let me just go on reading. Brother Bram from God's Provided Place of Worship. He said, God laid it out there. He said what to do. And you either do it. That's your natural, reasonable thing. What little thing? What? The little insignificant. Jesus said, blessed are they that would take all the little things and do the little things. And a woman to let her hair grow, that's just it's just something she can do. And she won't even do that. She won't even do that. Oh, teach us great things. How can you teach the great things when you won't do the simple, common things? Because you see, your motive and your objective is wrong. Brother Brown, teach your women to prophesy. Teach them this and that. He says, how can I teach them that? How can I teach them algebra when they don't even know their ABCs? Always believe Christ. Every situation you're in, always believe Christ. It doesn't matter what you did wrong. Always believe Christ and that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for what you did wrong. Honestly, the church is going to go through the tribulation because she turns down the blood of Jesus Christ. She doesn't think it's strong enough for her. The bride has accepted the blood of Christ as her atonement. She's going in a rapture. The others will not. Do you honestly believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin? Yes or no? That's the question. Yes or no? Yes, I do. I'm walking in the light as He's in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me from all sin. Now, does that make me perfect? No, not this side of the resurrection. But I'm perfected by the blood. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if my wife or anybody else thinks I'm an imperfect man. As long as God looks at me through the blood of His Son and sees me as perfect as He saw His Son, I don't even care. And I don't care if the whole world is wrong. I'm going to stick with a vindicated prophet. And I'm going to stick with thus saith the Lord. All right? So, what? It is the little things that proves your motives and your objectives. Let me just read that again. It's the little things that you do or don't do that proves whether you believe or you don't believe. Proves what your motives are. As Brother L told me a few weeks before he died, he said, Brian, we know the doctrine, but the people have to have the life. If they are going to make it, you must preach the life. And so you preach the life and people say they're going backwards. No, we're not going backwards. We're coming into Christ. Paul said, laying aside the principles, the beginnings of the doctrine of Christ, let's move on to perfection. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they knew the doctrine, but they left off the simple things concerning the life. From his sermon, Doors on the Door, Brother Branham said, oh, the least things that we do, he sees it, and he knows the very things and thoughts that's in our hearts. Whatever we do, what little it is, and how do we serve him? As we serve each other. Now, you look at your attitude towards one another in here. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. Could be better, I think, on all counts. Oh, you might say, well, I have people I really, really love in here, and I just do anything for them. Yeah, what about others that you don't love in here? Now, come on. That's the way it should be with every soul. You should love everyone. Doesn't mean you have to like some things that they do. But love goes beyond like. Love goes to duty. Love goes to doing because you're a son or daughter of God. Like Brother Vail, you know, he had torment in him because he saw such a nature in Brother Branham that he didn't have that same nature. He was just, you know, hard and callous. And he said, Brother Branham, would you pray for me? He said, what would you like me to pray for you for? I don't have love. He said, yes, you do, Brother Vail. He said, no, Brother Brown, I look at you and I... Brother Vail, he said, perhaps you don't understand love. He said, you do things for the children of God. Do you do things because you know it's right? You know God wants you to do it. He said, yes. He said, that's love. That's love. Get your emotions aside. This is what the world is going crazy on, is emotions. You know, we've got all these people being put forth in a public school, whether it's elementary, junior high school, whether it's high school, whether it's the colleges, that they're being so dumbed down. And years ago I preached on that. Maybe it's time for me to do it again. But I showed you from he was a convert. He was a pastor of a Catholic church. His name was Jeremiah Crawley in Cincinnati. And in 1800s, late 1800s, I think the book was written in 1912, he had become a convert of Chiniki. Remember Brother Brown talked about 50 years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniki? Well, Chiniki had been a priest for 50 years, and then he left the Catholic Church. He became a Christian. And he had a great following, and many people were coming out of Catholicism because of his ministry. And this particular Catholic priest in Cincinnati left the Catholic Church when he was saved under the ministry of Charles Chiniki. And he wrote a book, Romanism, A Menace to the Nation. And he showed a six-step plan where the Catholic Church would dumb down the public schools, make them a cesspool, that people wouldn't even want to send their kids there. And then they start sending them to parochial schools, and then the Catholic Church. The whole thing was money, was to get the tax money so that you could send your kids to a private school and the tax money would follow. And they're starting to do that with these different, what do they call them here in Cincinnati? They have different schools. They've set up charter schools and this and that. That's been their plan all along. It is get ultra-liberal, Jesuit-trained people in as principals and as superintendents, and then they would run the thing into a hole. And then people get so fed up that they start sending their kids, and they say, we don't care if they go to a Baptist school or Catholic school, because what the main thing is to get, there's a lot more Catholic than there is Baptist, so just to get that money coming in. It's all about the money. It's always been about the money. You see? All right. Now, I won't mean to get off my notes. But he said, it's the little things that we leave undone sometimes that breaks the whole chain. And let's go free. Let's go free, just denominational minded, and forget about those little things that really are essential. Everything, every word of God is essential. None of it can be left out. We've got to take every word of it just the way he wrote it. And we prove that in our study in John 14:12, that the original words of the Greek were whosoever, and in every language it's written that way. It is the arrogance of the English-speaking people that say the King James Version is the only correct version. All other versions are in error. Then that throws salvation out the door for every child of God in every nation on the earth that does not have the King James Version. And then I've heard some say, well, you got to know the English to understand the message. Good grief. How many people do you know that understand English and have no clue what the message is? We're living in a nation full of them. No, what you've got to have is the Holy Ghost to understand the message. Because no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And Jesus even said, unless you're born again, you cannot. You cannot see, which means to understand, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. Now in the French, the word he was translated ill. But the statement, he that believeth on me, is translated in the French Bible as celui qui croit en moi. And the word ill is not even used here at all, but the word celui qui, which means that which. And therefore it is not singular, but it means whoever. Meaning the promise is to individuals, whether they be one or many, but does not speak of only one. The same thing, the same rule takes place in the Spanish Bible. John 14:12, el qui cree en mí, which translates whoever believes in me. Literally translated, that which or whoever, it is not singular, but rather it may include one or many. In Luther's Bible, it was wer an mich glaubt, is translated whoever believes in me. The Italian Bible, chi crede in me, is translated whoever believes in me. The Portuguese Bible, aquel que crê em mim, translated whoever believes in me. The 1917 Swedish Bible, den som tror på mig, translates whoever believes in me. Now I hope you people that are listening to this overseas, I hope my pronunciation is somewhat close, but you can read it for yourself. Okay. The Hungarian Bible, aki his benem, translates whoever believes in me. The Norwegian Bible, den som tror på mig, translates whoever believes in me. The Polish Bible, to, how do you say the first word? To verze in me, whatever. Translates whoever believes in me. Polish is the hardest language on earth. So, you know, that's. And then the Russian Bible, I won't even try to pronounce that because they're not even letters. I mean, not even. Huh? Say it louder so we can pick up on tape. Okay. And it means whoever believes in me. Ukrainian Bible. Anybody speaking Ukrainian? Translates whoever believes in me. Huh?
Similar
to the Russian? Okay. Okay, good. See, we got experts here. The Swahili Bible, anyway, translates anyone who believes in me. The Bulgarian Bible translates who believes in me. The Danish Bible translates who believes in me. You notice the Danish, the Norwegian, and the Swedish are very similar. But we could go on and give many examples, but you'll find Bibles the entire world over all say the same thing except for the King James Version and a few English versions that use the King James as their translation basis. Therefore, let's view some other English translations. The Amplified Version says, if anyone steadfastly believes in me. The Common English Bible says, whoever believes in me. The English Standard Version says, whoever believes in me. The Wycliffe Translation, if a man believes in me, and meaning any man who believes. The New Living Translation says, anyone who believes. The Message says, the person who trusts in me, meaning any person who believes. The God's Word Translation, those who believe in me. And the Worldwide English New Testament, the person who believes in me. William Branham was quite plain that John 14:12 says he, it means anybody who believes. In his sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, he said, he, anybody, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, that was for another age. There you got your picture wrong again. Or, well, that was for the apostles only. See, it's the same thing, only modernized. That was for William Branham only. It's the same argument. And has no basis in Christianity. Either if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're going to live like Him, talk like Him, act like Him. You're going to do the things that He does. You see, Brother Val quoted Missioner when he said, when language loses its meaning, there is nothing left. And when men twist words to safeguard their pet doctrines, that shows they have no real understanding of the doctrine they claim to hold. Like they preach two lords, and yet there's not one place in Scripture that speaks of two lords. Brother Vail himself called it a fallacy, which means it's false. Yet they continue to write things and say, well, you know, Brian Kosorik is just totally wrong, that there is two lords, you know, Father is the Lord and Jesus is the Lord, and you know, good grief. Paul said it, Moses said it, Jesus said it, William Branham said it, and Brother Vail said it. One Lord, that's it. One Lord. All right. William Branham was specific in his wording in, of John 14:12 in his sermon, Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. He said, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, where's it at? See? Yeah. Works that I do, shall you do also? Every creature, every person that believes in him. Now, where is it at? That's his words. He's saying that's Jesus' words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never fail. Now, it is the little things that are being left undone that will keep people out of the rapture and change of the body. Remember, the scripture says every jot, every tittle. And in the book of Revelations, he says you leave one jot out, you leave one tittle out. If you leave a jot out, your name is taken from the book of life. If you add a jot, in other words, you add another doctrine or something that's not really there, you've got tribulation. You've got the tribulation. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Ghost. How can you add to what the Word is if you are the Word? If you got the same Spirit that wrote the Word living in you. You're just going to say what he said. Like Brother Ram said, say what's on the tape, say only what's on the tape. Now, it is the little things that are being left done that are undone that's going to keep people out. From a sermon, we would see Jesus. William Brown tells us the reason John 14:12 is for all and for what purpose it is. He says, but now while he's here working with his church in the form of the Spirit, notice, he is working with his church through a prophet, in the form of the Spirit through the prophet, right? Then if his Spirit is with us, okay, that's in that man, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth, and he did the sign of Messiah and all those other things. But it'll make you act the same way. Huh? It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ in you. The things that I do, he that believeth in me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works. We will do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of a life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ's life. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you. As God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the Spirit and the flesh united together. Excuse me. When Elijah wanted to hear from God, he prayed earnestly for God to God for an answer. And then the lightning came and God was not in the lightning. Then the thunder came and God was not in the thunder. Then the earthquake and God was not in the earthquake. Then the wind whirled like a tornado, but God was not in the wind. And in each of these great things, he found not God. No, not in any of those things. But when the still small voice came to him, he knew instantly that God was speaking to him, and that he should be still himself to hear the voice of God. Now, Brother Branham had to sign up. Be still and know that I'm God. And when they redid the tabernacle, Brother Jerry Jones was telling us this the other day when we were down there. He said when they redid the tabernacle, they forgot to put the sign up. Brother Branham went to inspect it. He said, my sign's missing. They scrambled and got it put up. He wanted that sign up before there was even another service preached in that church. The sign was, be still and know that I am God. Now, why does the sign say, be still and know that I'm God? It's scripture, it's quoted. Because how can you hear a still voice if you are not still yourself? Right? He said in a sermon, Influence, he said, always be conscious of your littleness. Oh, excuse me. Let me just read the quote. From Hidden Life, Brother Brown said, what makes the seed grow? Did you ever get up of the morning and find the dew that fell down from heaven and refreshes the earth? How does it refresh it? When it's at peace. The dew don't fall in the daytime. The dew falls in the nighttime when everything is at peace. The dew can never fall on you, my brother, as long as you're fussing and arguing and stewing about the things here on this earth. Get alone with God and let the dew drops of mercy fall upon you in the stillness. Get rid of the fussing. Listen, I really believe that fussing could keep you out. It'll keep you out. Because as long as you're fussing the Holy Spirit, he leaves the perch. So whatever you do, bite your tongue. Be a Christian, a real Christian. Bite your tongue. You got ideas that things should be a certain way? Just pray and bite your tongue. He said in a sermon, Influence, that always be conscious of your littleness, not your bigness. Today, we Americans so much that we try to think that we're a big somebody. We belong to something big, some big organization, some great big something's got. All great big is all that we can see. And one time in the Bible, we have an example that there was a prophet went back in a cave and Elijah, and God was trying to attract his attention to come out. And there come the fire and the smoke and the blusterous winds across the mountain, and thunder and earthquakes and shakings and everything else. The prophet never even moved. God wasn't even in it. But when that still small voice spoke, he covered his face and come forward. When the still small voice of God's word speaks, not a racket, not our big denomination, not our big something, but that still small voice of the word that's looked over, that man should call a man to repentance. God is in his word. Yet he covered his feet and he become conscious of our littleness before God. Now listen. This is the American spirit. It says this. In the Western civilization, it's got to be big and popular in order for it to be right. Or it's got to be big and popular before we can consider it successful. I'm going to tell you something. Noah was a successful man because he got his family into the ark. Only 8 were saved. That was God's understanding of success. Get your family under the token. Get your family saved. Don't worry about the rest of the world. You know, don't think that we got to get them all in. You can't get anybody in but what God gets in. They thought Paul. Look at Paul. How many people did Paul have in his church in Ephesus? The greatest lighthouse of his day. How many people were in the church at Ephesus? 12. It began with 8. It grew 50% to 12. 12 people. Then when John went to Ephesus, the pastor, still 12 people. You would think the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John would have a great swelling number that you could... No, they had 12 people. 12 people. 12. And that was the greatest church in all the earth at that time. 12 people. When Jesus had the thousands following him, it was only for the fishes and loaves. Then he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the 70 really devoted left. And he was down to 12, and he said, and one of you is the devil. 12 again. And one of them was a devil. Now, Jesus wasn't successful, was he? Because according to our American standards, or our European standards. Because success was when he had 4,000 to 5,000 people following him, in their view. But at the cross, when he had one disciple, John, and he had his mother and Mary. I think there's 3 sisters, one brother. At the cross, his church was down to 4. Everybody else scattered. No, Jesus wasn't successful. He wasn't. God raised him up to sit at his right hand. So what you call great, God thinks is nothing. But what he calls great is being obedient to him. That's it. That's it. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And that is what Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me. Oh, to have the attitude of the Son of God that he had. Now, the NIV puts it this way. It's not that your body's be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But it says your body be a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. You want to worship God? Live a Christian life. In the simple things, the little things. The little things. Helping one another. When you see somebody down, help them up. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look, we have all been given a measure of faith, and we know faith is revelation, something that's been revealed to you. Then if it has been revealed to you, then how can all these preachers and people claim, hey, I'm somebody because I got the doctrine? They get puffed up because they might know a little bit. Listen, I've heard preachers in this message preach things that were so far over my head, I could not understand what they're talking about. It's Greek to me. Oh boy, they thought they were deep. Boy, they could really get out and, you know. Listen, you can take a jigsaw puzzle and cut the pieces on the puzzle in order to make them fit. That don't make yourself deep. To me, that just makes you a crackpot. And that's what we've got. Honestly, I don't say this to be mean-spirited. I'm just saying the fact is, live a humble Christian life. Be sweet. Love one another. Be thankful that there are other people that claim to believe the message. As Paul said, some preach it out of spite, some preach it out of envy, some preach it out of love. But he said, but they're all preaching. All right? So if it's been revealed to us, how can we, as preachers and elders, get so puffed up as though we came up with these things on our own? We had no more to do with that, what took place in this hour, than nothing. It was a gift of God to us. God came down, he beat the snot out of William Branham, he subdued him and used him. And then you say, oh, I wish I could be like him. No, you don't, because you wouldn't want to go through what he went through to get there. So just be thankful that God is the author and he's the finisher of your faith. Place your trust in what he's doing and just get out of his way. Just learn to let go and let God. You know, my wife and I, we listened to a program on, it's called True News. I get so sick and tired of listening to it, but sometimes we do to hear what the Pentecostals' thoughts are on the news of the hour. And but you know, they keep harping on the church has got to go through the tribulation, and how pre-tribulation rapture, they call it a damnable heresy. They're right, the church is going to go through the tribulation, but not the bride. But see, they don't understand there's a difference between the bride and the church. And they don't understand there's a difference between the church age and the bride age. They don't understand these things. They don't understand that God himself has come down in this hour. The rapture has already begun. And people have been caught up into the shout. We're just waiting on the voice. No. The thing of it is, people get so arrogant in their wrong teaching. They get arrogant about it. And make very strong accusations, calling people, the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture as being, it's a wicked heresy. Because they say, you know, we've got to show Jesus we love him. We've got to die for him. No, you don't. He died for you. There's only one sacrifice that's necessary, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want all of you to be thankful. Be thankful every day for that blood. Because there's nothing you have to do except for just lay in the presence of the Son and ripen. Get sweet in your heart. You see? But the Apostle Paul said, what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, then why would you boast as though you haven't received it? He also said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law? By works? Nay, but by faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Listen, he says boasting is excluded by faith. Why? Because faith is a revelation. It's a revelation. Either God gave you that revelation or he didn't. You didn't learn it because you're smart. You didn't learn it because you decided to follow the right teacher. No. You learned it because God revealed it to you. That's it. It's a one-on-one, John. It's you and God. That's it. That's it. Nick, it's a one-on-one. See? It's a one-on-one. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, not walking because your buddies are walking, not walking because your family's walking, if you're walking in the light as He, God, is in the light, then where is your focus? It's on Him. Paul said faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's faith is a substance of things not seen. It's the evidence. All right? Faith is a substance. And yet we learned that word substance is the Greek word hypostasis. And Paul uses that same word hypostasis when he says that Jesus was the exact representation of God's hypostasis, of God's person. So faith is the substance. Where is our faith pointing to? Him. That's it. Not me and Him. Him. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. When he took his eyes off Jesus on the waves and everything else, he sank in the water. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Huh? So what do? You look at yourself? You look at your weary? You look at your trouble? No. You turn to Him. He is a solution, brother, sister, for everything. So if we are justified by faith, and faith is a revelation, something God has revealed to you, then you didn't get it because you're smarter than the next guy, and you didn't get it because you're more popular, or that there's more people following you than the next guy. You got it because God simply revealed it to you. So we need to humble down, because it is the little things we leave undone that will be our own undoing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 36, what? Came the Word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if a man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So unless God has given you His Spirit, you have nothing. Absolutely, you have nothing. Well, I'll tell you one thing you do have. You've got religion. What good is religion going to do you? It's a covering. But it's not the right covering. So whether you have or whether you have not, it all goes back to God, what God has done. And then if you have anything, it is because God gave it. So how can we be so proud that you could boast when you have nothing to do with it in the first place, except you're just a vessel that God has chosen to place His Word in? That's it. It ought to make you as humble as Brother Branham was humble. And he was a very humble man. Now in his sermon, The Evening Messenger, Brother Branham said, now notice big noises. But it didn't attract the prophet. The prophet didn't care about the big noises. But when he heard that still small voice, he knew that that was the Word. He veiled his face and come out walking. You know, the sun can draw more water in 15 minutes without any noise at all than all. And we make more noise drawing a gallon of water than the sun does a million barrels. Right, Don? That's right. We're always looking for something that's got a big and a lot of hurrah and a lot of racket to it. And when it comes down to the fact of taking the Word, then here comes the thing up. See, come and they say, well, bless God, I tell you. Well, you come with that attitude. Bless God, I'm going to tell you. I don't care to hear it. I don't think you care to hear it. I'm interested in the blue and in the red. I'm not interested in the black in between. You understand? I'm interested in thus saith the Lord. Now, as I said earlier in this message, Brother Branham said, we got to place our faith somewhere. So the question is, where are we placing our faith? We know that faith is a revelation because Brother Ram told us that in several of his sermons in the late 65, beginning with the sermon False Anointed Ones at the End Time, where Brother Ram said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that is not yet, but you believe that it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So by revelation, and the churches today don't even believe in spiritual revelation. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. By revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which God testifies he was righteous. Amen. I hope that you see that. See where we're living at? See the hour? Now. Excuse me. Now I want you to notice the example Brother Ram gave us. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Brother Ram said, by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaking. Now notice that we are told that Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. So then Cain's sacrifice had to be an excellent sacrifice as well. It wasn't excellent. Look, how can something be more excellent if the other thing is not excellent? It would have to say his was excellent, his wasn't excellent. But it says Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's sacrifice. Well, that tells us that Cain had an excellent sacrifice. Deuteronomy 26:1. It was a first fruit offering. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God shall giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Notice that Cain offered God a first fruit offering, which is a harvest offering, which is a resurrection offering. Because the harvest represents the resurrection time when the reaper shall come and harvest the crop. But notice that Cain's revelation was out of season. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and there will be no resurrection to life without the once for all blood sacrifice. So Cain's sacrifice, although excellent because it was a biblical sacrifice, yet because it was out of season, it was not accepted by God. And when Cain had a son, notice Cain's first son, he called him Enoch. But this Enoch was not the Enoch that was the seventh from Adam. The Enoch that was the seventh from Adam was ordained to take the very first rapture. But Cain was a fundamentalist, and he believed the scripture, which in those days, the only scripture they had was written in the heavens, but he could read them in the stars, as could Adam, and all those who lived back in their days. All you got to do is turn to the book of Job, which is written before the book of Genesis, and he talks about the Pleiades and all these other things, and he talks about the scriptures written in the heavens. But notice in 1 John 3 that Cain killed his brother because his deeds were evil. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So even though the slaying was evil, yet his works were considered evil prior to his slaying of his brother. In other words, his works led to the slaying of his brother. All right? Because he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him? What is the reason that he slew him? Because his works were evil. Okay? So because his doctrine was wrong, his sacrifice was wrong, then therefore he ended up killing his brother. Now notice it tells us that the slaying of his brother happened because Cain's works were evil. And what was his evil work? The same apostle who wrote this epistle also in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because, why? Because their deeds were evil. They won't come to the light because they think that they have a better understanding of the word. So he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, Abel did, and yet it was called evil, Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, Abel's was more excellent, but Cain's sacrifice, he offered an excellent sacrifice, yet it was called evil by the Apostle John because it was a word for another season. It was out of season. And the same John said, the message of God is love, and Cain therefore was not a follower of God's message because he killed his brother. In fact, you look at the Spirit upon him, you would see that because God did not accept his sacrifice, he got angry and he killed his brother. You see, your sacrifice is a result of what is revealed to you. And you become your revelation. And Abel offered up a bleeding, dying lamb, and Abel became his revelation. He became a bleeding, dying lamb. And he did because that's what his sacrifice was. He became his revelation. Now, from the invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said, "What is revelation? Jesus said, 'Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it.' Faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you." Abel, by faith, offered by revelation, faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Cain thought that they eat apples. They still got that idea, but it wasn't. It was adultery. It was serpent seed. And there, and when the seven seals opened, it declared it and proved it. My book's just out on it. I think that we've got 1,000 here now. See, that's seven church ages. And notice that scripturally, from Genesis to Revelation, and at the end time, both trees are coming to seed and proving themselves. Now, Paul said, "Though I give my body to be burned and do not have love, what does it profit me?" And notice that Cain's works were not an expression of love, for when given an opportunity to do right, he rejected it and he killed his brother to get him out of competition for God's attention. And that's kind of what the people do today. "Oh, we're just going to run this brother down in the dirt. We're going to make him, you know, just so that we got the attention of God." I'm sorry, but don't work that way. And how many preachers have done the same thing in this hour? When they know they don't have the full truth, they attack the man who does, and they try to kill his influence. Look what they did to Brother Branham. Now, that will never get you closer to God, so why would they even think to do it in the first place? Brother Branham said in a sermon, "Works of Faith Expresses," that in an audience of people where a prayer line comes through, you'll find some, now, and they were all good people, we'll say, or there's some that's trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it, some just can't do it at all, and others, it's just by grace, it's just given to them. Now, there is a difference. See, that does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. Like Brother Bram said, you could have a prostitute come in the door and she has more faith to get healed than a person who's been living right before God their entire life. So just because you don't have the faith for healing doesn't make you a sinner. You understand? Our attitudes, look. I'd like to ask this question. How many of you, if you're standing there, and a prostitute came up to you, and she fell at your feet, and was weeping and crying, and these men actually threw at the feet, they want to see what kind of Christian you're going to be. And you said, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." No, they'd expect you to castigate her for having lived in sin. Now, don't tell me that you wouldn't. That's what we saw about Charlottesville. The man said they were both wrong. Both sides were wrong. Both sides came with clubs. And they said, oh, you should only pick on this one. Only pick on this one. And Christian people do no different. The poor person that falls in sin, commits adultery, fornication, whatever the sin might be, went into heroin or drugs or whatever, it's like, "Oh, I don't want to get near them. I might get lice. Might get some chiggers. Might get some kind of a STD. Don't shake his hand. Come on." I pray for people in Africa that had tuberculosis. All they got to do is breathe on you and you can get it. And I thought, either God sent me or He didn't. If He sent me, He'll protect me. I got down and I prayed for 4 people that had tuberculosis. In the same meeting, prayed for a couple that had been married for 8 years and trying to have children, couldn't have children. I didn't find out till 8 years of it later that they had now had 4 children. Now, what would have been my prayer of those people wanting children if I had sloughed off on the 4 people that came up with tuberculosis? If I would have said, "I'm not going to touch them," do you think God would allow me to answer my prayer for that people here? I don't think so. You got to die to yourself as Christians. Brother make a mistake, and he sincerely from his heart asks forgiveness, forgive him. Sister make a mistake, forgive her. Now, what's it going to cost you to forgive someone? Nothing. It'll give you more peace in your soul. It'll benefit you more than it'll benefit them.
From the rapture, Brother Brown said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her. That the revelation, the true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. Therefore, as we took for our text this morning, from what Brother Branham said in the Masterpiece, we've got to place our faith somewhere. So the question I want you to consider this morning is, where are you placing your faith? If you're placing your faith in an event, forget it. If you're placing your faith in your ability, forget it. You should be placing your faith in one thing and one thing only, God. The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the Son of God, was one thing, that was God. That God was able to raise him up. So, where are you placing your faith? What do you place your faith in? What is your faith pointing to? Because that will tell you where you're going. You see, if you have faith, then there must be an earnest expectation, and if so, then you are earnestly expecting. So what is your hope? What is your earnestly expecting? And if there is a hope, then that hope will manifest itself. It'll manifest itself. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift of God. Your revelation is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. You had nothing to do with it. So you see, by grace that we're saved. Because it's not what we have done, but what he's done. And that is why the same apostle could say in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not yet hope. It is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so the little thing of patience in waiting shows that you have a hope. Martin Luther taught us, he said, hope denotes an expectation that is most intense. Hope that grows out of the ardent longing for that which is greatly desired makes love even greater by the very distance that separates it. Through such high tensioned hope that is created, so to speak, a unity between the one who hopes and that which he hopes for. Therefore, it is hope that unites us with what we see by faith and not by sight. It is hope that unites you with your faith. Paul said, if you see it, then you no longer hope for it. If you see it, you no longer are earnestly expecting it as though it is not seen. That is why hope unites us with our faith in the unseen. That which is not seen, and yet through hope, we are earnestly expecting for that which is not yet visible or manifest. And as Brother Bram said, your faith has to have a place where it is focused on. He said, we got to place our faith somewhere. For where you place your faith is where you earnestly expecting from. Listen. You see the pillar of fire over Brother Branham? That's the only thing you should be focusing on, is God's presence. Enoch walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's it. He didn't build great things. Well, some say he built the pyramids. Maybe he did. Doesn't matter. That wasn't his accomplishment. His accomplishment was that he walked out of here. Your accomplishment is not what you're going to store up here on earth, because it's all going to get burned over anyway. Your accomplishment is whether you're walking with him or not. That's it. Whether you're training your children to walk with him or not, so that they'll be with you. Because when you're walking and they're walking and you're walking together, you're going to walk up in a rapture together. Like Noah. Well, Noah didn't go. He went over the judgments, but anyway, he went through them. Now, from questions and answers, Brother Brown said, now notice, Then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, what a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming to be the church. You can't do that, no sir. Your very life proves what you are, what you are. As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you care, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice and envy and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Think of yourself as a mannequin, and somebody's manipulating the strings, and that somebody that's manipulating the strings is your spirit, celestial being. Don't you see, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. And from explaining Jairus, Brother Bram, healing in Jairus, Brother Bram said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth, and now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of God, we have a glorified body. I like that. I love that. Because that means I've already made it. I'm just waiting for this character to follow through. Or to get out of the way totally. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are there is a reflection here. Or what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it come from. You know where your other body is waiting. And getting ready to close. Question and answer, Brother Brown said, now, what you are here, get this in your mind now. I'm going to close, but what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that for just a minute. Do you know every one of us may be in eternity before the sun rises tomorrow morning? Now, if you're not a Christian, my friends, there's only one thing left for you. You've got to go that way. If you're on the road, you have to go that road. If you're a grain of corn, you'll produce corn. If you're a cockabur, you'll produce cockabur life. Now, if you've been belonging to the church somewhere that doesn't know and doesn't teach and just lets you come to church and be a member of the church, you say, well, Brother Brown, my church teaches that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. If your life doesn't compare with that, you haven't made it yet. Therefore, if you are earnestly expecting from what your faith, your revelation has told you, then your life will reflect it. And your focus will be on that, and your expectation will be focused on that one thing. And thus, your life will be given over to that one thing that has been revealed to you, and that is the sacrifice. For no greater love has a man than he lay down his life for his friend, and that is the ultimate sacrifice and the expression of love. Now, what am I saying? What's the preacher up here saying? How are you going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son if he's not your focus? If your focus is on the world and things of the world, how are you going to be like Jesus? You're not going to be. Therefore, everything, brother and sister, that we've got in us from here to the time we go should be focused on him. That's it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. God's not asking the unreasonable thing. Because your sacrifice is what you offer back to God, what He has already revealed to you. He revealed to you, He said, Don, you're my son. And you say, Father, then help me to live like your son. Help me to be like your son. Help me to be conformed so that others would have the same revelation. They say, Don is the Son of God. I see Christ in him, the hope of glory. Therefore, if he has revealed to you that you're sons, and you will receive your transformation by the renewing of your mind, then you begin to act in accordance with the change of the mind. If you say that your mind has changed, but your actions have not changed, then you're only fooling yourself because you're not fooling anybody else. Paul goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, when the mind is renewed, it brings with it an outward confirmation as well as an inward change of the desires. Then in verse 3 he says, For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Because why? Why? Pride cometh before what? A fall. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now see, if all things work together for the good, then God can work your pride to make you fall, to humble you, and get you where he wants you to be anyway. But I'd rather dash myself on the stone or the word of God than to have that stone dash me. So let me close this morning by asking you this one question. Where is your faith today? Is it in storing up treasure on earth where the moth does devour and the rust does corrupt? Or are you storing up your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy? Where is your faith today? Where is your revelation? You need to know because it reflects in the life that you live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your words this morning. I'm sure that they might have been hard to some, but very uplifting overall. I just ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, every one of us, to look in the mirror of your word to see where we are in being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And may we look at our lives and see whether we're being manifested as sons of God or whether just manifesting the life of an unbeliever. Help us, O God. And if there be any wickedness in us, reveal it to us, O God. You said that if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. And so, Father, we're asking for your revelation. We're asking you to help us, O God, to be conformed to the image of your firstborn son, that he would be the focus of our life. And Lord, through that focus, our body would follow and people would look upon us and they would see Christ. For that's the only Christ they may ever see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And don't ever forget, the attitude you take toward any person could end up being what saves them or sends them to hell. Brother Branham said the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. But he said, your attitude, the attitude you have toward others, could be what saves them. It could determine, he said, in quotes, it could determine their eternal destination. That makes you Messiahs. Let's all stand and we'll just sing that song together.
I love.